The issue that we've been looking at now for 19 studies, this being the 20th this morning, is the issue of Right Division 101 and trying to gain a strategic grasp of the Scriptures. And we've been doing that, and we've been coming through, and I'm in the process of wrapping up, talking about the current dispensation, the dispensation of grace, and transitioning out of that into the beginning to discuss the ages to come over the next probably two studies. And then from the ages to come, I do plan on doing some of the things that some of you have asked me about. I know some of you want to hear about the nature and career of the Antichrist. You want to hear about some things about the end times, the second coming, as well as the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews to Revelation, and how those fit in to the Word of God. So I've sort of kept a mental list of different things that people have been asking about afterwards and questions that have come up. And I do plan in due time to try to address as many of those as I can as part of this particular series of studies. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at the issue of right division. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we've identified that the word of God needs to be rightly divided. And we've looked to Paul to teach us how to do that. And we understand in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul lays out the way God views time. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past." We know that there was a specific way that God dealt with the world in time past. And the way he dealt with mankind in time past is laid out for you in verse 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And we identified that in time past, God dealt with humanity on the basis of that distinction. That distinction between the nation of Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And any time you see in God's Word, God dealing with mankind on the basis of that distinction, you know you're in time past. And then you come to verse 13 and there's a great change. And he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You come to a point where God's changed the way He's dealing with mankind. He was dealing with them one way in time past, and Paul identifies a second time period here, "but now," and he says that God is dealing with the world differently now than He was then. Okay? And then you go to verse 7, and you read about that in the ages what? To come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it's so simple when you think about it, that if you want to understand your Bible, the way you understand your Bible is to think about what was going on in the past, what's going on in the present, and what will occur when? In the ages to come. You've got the past, the present, and the future. And if you look at the chart over here on the wall, that is how this is laid out. Time past, God deals with mankind on the basis of Israel enjoying an advantage over the Gentiles. That changes in this time period, the but now, the dispensation of grace. And in the ages to come, He's going to finish what He started with the nation of Israel. And the Bible fits and is laid out for you in a way that you can get it if you pay attention and acknowledge the divisions that God Himself has placed within His Word. Okay? And we've been over all of those things. We've come through time past, and we've been spending the last six or seven studies looking at the time period that we are now living in. And we want to start working towards wrapping that up. And without reteaching 19 hours worth of material, what we want to do is pick up where we left off last time. And what I want you to do is get Ephesians chapter 3 in one hand and Ephesians chapter 1 in the other. Folks, what we saw last time when we were looking at why the mystery and the twofold purpose of God and God's plan to establish a kingdom on earth vested in the nation of Israel. We looked at that and His plan to repossess the heavenly places back unto Himself through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ. And we saw that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's the plan of God to center all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth. Folks, God has one grand purpose. The grand purpose of God is to glorify Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, according to Colossians chapter 1, that in all things He might have the what? the preeminence. Okay? We studied those things. We studied in Colossians chapter 1 how all things were created by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. And when it's talking about all things in that context, it's not talking about the grass and the trees and the animals. It's talking about the structures of governmental authority that God created in heaven and earth. Principalities, powers, mice, dominions, all those sorts of things. All those were made by Christ and for Christ. And Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The Apostle Paul calls Him in Romans chapter 8. Why don't you go there quick? Go to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at verse... I'll tell you when I get there. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also what? Folks, if you're justified, have you been glorified? If you're justified, have you been sanctified? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, and he says that they are what? Sanctified. He says that they are justified. And he says here in Romans chapter 8, actually I want verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. If you are a believer in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you one of those many brethren of which Christ is the firstborn? Yes. Okay? And God has purposed Hebrews chapter 1 to make His Son heir of all things, that in Him might all the preeminence and all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily and all those sorts of things. God's one grand purpose is to glorify Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this plan involves the glorification of Christ in two spheres. In the heavens and where? In the earth. This is what we're talking about. Go to Ephesians 1. We were talking about this last time before the Thanksgiving holiday. We'll get Ephesians 3, don't worry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in Him. He's going to gather together all the structures of governmental authority in heaven and earth, and He's going to center them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the plan of God, the one grand purpose, is to glorify Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is going to be accomplished through the glorification, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, both on earth and where? And in heaven. And you and I, as I tried to impress upon you 2 weeks ago, we are a part of that plan. Go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. By the way, that's a quote from Miles Stanford. Miles Stanford said what I just said to you. That's a quote from Miles Stanford. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. See, what God was going to do through the formation of the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, it was a mystery hid in God. What's that verse 9 say? Hath been hid in God who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. You know John chapter 1 verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that is what? Made. This verse says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who? Do you understand that when it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the entire Godhead is involved in that process. And Paul says, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you are in... So God had a purpose. God had a plan. The Godhead had something they were going to do and something they were going to accomplish through the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a part of that plan, a piece of that, was held back and kept secret since the world what? Began. And when the timing is right in due time, this information is revealed to the Apostle Paul. And what the Apostle Paul tells us is that we are made a part of God's plan to enjoy and be a part of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the heavenly places for all eternity. That's who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ. That is your future destiny as a member of the body of Christ. It is Israel's hope and destiny and waiting for anticipation for Him to return and set up a what? A kingdom on earth. It is your future hope, my future hope, our future destiny to participate in the glorification of the second member of the Godhead in the heavenly places. And that's what we were discussing last time. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about some things. The body of Christ, I've already said that, the body of Christ is the agency for the heavenly places. Israel's the agency where? On the earth. The operating system today is what? Grace. You're in Ephesians 3, look at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of what? Now, does that mean that God didn't have grace in previous dispensations? He obviously did. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, did he not? But this is the what is unique and distinct is this is the dispensation of what? Grace. This is the dispensation where God is choosing to dispense and deal with you and I on the basis of what? Grace, not the law. So the grace life, the name of this assembly, should come out of a motivation of understanding who you've been made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and live a life, the life of Christ, not because you're worried that God's going to beat you over the head with something from heaven, but because it is the true heart motivation that you have as a believer to live godly in Christ Jesus, not out of fear of punishment, not out of fear of retribution, but out of gratitude for what your Savior has done for you and Him making you a part of this great plan that He had before the foundation of the world. The body of Christ is the agency. The operating system is what? Grace. Salvation and blessing are provided to all people right now on an equal basis, and there is no what? Difference. We've been over that. Fourth, not to beat a dead horse, but God's purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ as the head of the government in the heavenly places through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ, you and I, as members of, in particular, of that body. So what if you removed Paul from the Bible? I've got a book on my shelf at school. It's a history book, and the name of the book is What If? It's an interesting book, and what it goes through is 10 scenarios that explore the idea of what if this didn't happen this way? How would it have happened? The one that I like the best is the chapter on Martin Luther and the Reformation. And the author of the book, well, it's actually co-authored by a few different people, but that chapter says, what if the 95 Theses had never been nailed to the door of the church? What if, think about it, what if that never happened? Whoa! Would history have been way different? Oh my goodness, yes. Okay? So let's play a little game of hypothetical what if. What if you took Paul out of the Bible? What would you lose? What would you lose if you took Paul, the Pauline epistles, and his ministry out of your Bible? Well, there's a few things that I want to point out, okay? The following. Number one, you would lose the information related to the church, the body of Christ. Who is the author that speaks about the church which is his body? It's Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same what? The same body. Remember I've told you the last two Sundays that if your Bible says in verse 6 that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, that's not what the verse means. The verse does not mean that you and I are heirs together with Israel. The verse means that we are members of the same what? The same body. And how do we become members of this body? We became members of this body because in chapter 2, the nation of Israel was what? Set aside. God changed the way He was dealing with humanity. And as a result of that change, the body of Christ comes about into manifestation. Look at the next one. You would lose the dispensation of grace. Verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God," watch it, "which is given to who?" To who? Whose job is it to make known this information? If you take Paul out of the Bible, do we know anything about the dispensation of grace? Do we know anything about the body of Christ? No. What about the gospel of the grace of God? Come over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. He says, we've already looked at Galatians chapter 1. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? It's not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of who? Jesus Christ." We're going to see later on in this study that Paul calls what he was preaching my gospel. Okay? He says it belonged to who? Him. He says here, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." What ministry did he receive of the Lord Jesus? To testify the gospel of what? Folks, where do you read about justification by faith apart from the deeds of the law? Where do you read about that? You read about that in the writings of the Apostle who? Paul. That's where you read about that. Think about how much is lost if Paul is not in your Bible, if his writings aren't there. You lose an understanding of the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel. Come to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We've been over this verse in great detail as part of this series, so I'll just mention it here. Romans 11:11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Has Israel fallen? Is God done with Israel? Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel." What's the next word? Until. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be what?" The phrase "shall be," is that past, present, or future tense? It's future tense. Is God going to finish in the ages to come what He started with Israel in time past? Yes. Without Paul's epistles, you don't understand that Israel has been temporarily what? Set aside, and that God will finish what He started with that nation in the future. All is verse 26, "All Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Is it predicted back there in the Old Testament that He's going to come and do exactly what that verse says? Yeah. Folks, does this dispensation cancel out the prophetic Scripture? No, it just temporarily suspends it. Why? Because He set Israel aside for a season. And when He's done dealing with us as the body of Christ and forming us for His purpose that He had with us before the world began, He will turn and resume and finish what He started with who? We're going to see that when we look at the ages to come. You would lose the identification that there's no difference between Israel. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 11. By the way, we're coming up on a big anniversary. 2017 is going to be the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses. I am already planning in my mind a big conference for the last Sunday of October in 2017, commemorating the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses. Okay? We did something similar in 2011 for the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Some of you were around here for that. Without what Luther did, there would have been no King James Bible. Okay? So, I'm already canoodling in my mind what that conference is going to look like. But anyway, I don't want to get too far off topic. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no what? Difference between Jew and Greek. Folks, was there a difference between Jew and Gentile in the Gospels? Yes. The Syrophoenician woman comes to Christ seeking to be healed and so forth, and He answered her not a word, right? We've been over all that stuff. And He says that He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is there a difference there between the way God dealt with the Jews and the Gentiles? Paul declares in his epistles that there is no what? Come back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the passage we read for the Scripture reading. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. See, is the middle wall partition broke down? Is He taken of the twain and forming them into one new man? The only reason He can do that is because there is now no what? No difference. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And last, it's through the pen of the Apostle Paul that you learn about the position and plan of God to reconcile the heavenly places back to Himself. Go over to Colossians. We'll take the Colossians verse. Go to Colossians chapter 1. If you took Paul's epistles out of your Bible, this is all stuff that you would lose. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by Him were all things created. That's Christ. If you go back up into the context, you'll see that it's speaking about Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the what? The church. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things. Again, what are the all things? The all things in the context are the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in verse 16 unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things where. You lose the reconciliation of the heavenly places and the church's role in that process if you take Paul out of the Bible. You're in Colossians. Another thing. Without the mystery revealed through the Apostle Paul, the Word of God would be incomplete. The Word of God would be incomplete. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Wherefore, I am made a minister. So he's talking, well, get verse 24. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of who? God. Now watch. Which is given to who? To me, for who? For what purpose? To fulfill what? The Word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. You need to understand that what Paul is saying here is that the revelation committed to him, the revelation of the mystery committed to his trust for the Colossians, is the final piece of Scripture that needed to be made known, that needed to be written down. And when that was done, the Word of God was fulfilled. That word fulfilled there has the idea of being what? Being complete. The word fulfilled there is the same word, go to chapter 2, is the same Greek word translated in verse 10, and ye are complete in who? In Him, which is the head of all principality and power. when Paul says that the revelation and the dispensation of God in verse 25 of chapter 1 was given to him, was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery, what he is literally saying is that what this is the final piece that needs to be made known, that needs to be written down. And when I'm done writing this down, when this revelation is completed, the Word of God is what? Complete. Folks, I believe, personally, you can disagree with me if you want, that when Paul sets down the pen after writing 2 Timothy, that the Word of God is complete. It is only church tradition that says certain books are not written till 90 AD. The Scriptures say that when Paul is done, the Word of God is what? Fulfilled. That's what that verse is saying. So, what would you lose if you took Paul out? You'd lose about the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel, the fact that there's no difference right now between Jew and Gentile, the reconciliation of the heavenly places, and maybe most importantly, you'd have an incomplete what? Bible. You would have an incomplete revelation from God without the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's another thing that Paul's writings do. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writings, folks, set forth in an orderly manner the things that you and I need to understand to be mature members of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Let's stop there. You see there in verse 13, he talks about the form of sound words. The form of sound words. Interesting thing to think about, right? I'm not a builder myself, but I do know some basic general things, right? If I'm gonna build a building like this, do I need to frame it out first? Do I need to put up the form, the shell, the skeleton that everything else is going to be hung upon? You better have a foundation first, but you better, and even that needs to be framed out. It needs to be formed, right? You don't just like dig a hole in the ground and start pouring concrete in it. You got to form it out. You got to shape it out. You got to do it in the right way or you'll have a mess on your hands, right? Notice what Paul says. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound what?" The sound words of the Word of God, they have a form, they have a shape, they have a structure to them. And Paul is instructing Timothy here at the end of his ministry to hold fast under that form of sound words. And he says in verse 13, "Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now watch verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep." What was it that was committed unto him? What was committed unto him in the context is the form of sound words in the previous verse. And he says, in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast to it." And then in verse 14, he says, "The good thing that was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth where? In us." The Holy Ghost dwells in every member of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, keep it. The form of sound words. Folks, Paul's epistle set forth in a manner that is conducive to our edification as members of the church, the body of Christ, to our establishment, to our maturity. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is not some rigid curriculum idea. This is not some rigid idea where you have to do this and this and this and this before you can get this. This is just a form that has been set that the words are going to fit within. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other what? Does Paul want Timothy and others to be teaching any old thing? No. He says in verse 3, he says, I charge some of them that they might teach no other what? Doctrine, he says. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than, look at the next two words, rather than godly what? edifying, which is in faith, so do. Does God want you and I to be edified members of the church, the body of Christ? I am pro-edification. Paul is pro-edification. Paul wants the believer to be edified. But the manner in which the believer is going to be edified is through the teaching of no other what? Doctrine. So if you're going to be edified by teaching no other doctrine, then what doctrine is it that's going to edify you? It's going to be sound what? Sound doctrine. Sound teaching. Sound instruction. Come over with me to Acts 20 again. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Watch. Which is able to what? Which is able to what? Notice, have you ever noticed Paul's continual use of building terminology and imagery? In 2 Timothy, it was the form of sound words. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, it's Christ that Paul's the wise master builder. He's laid the foundation, and every man take heed how he what? Builds their pond. Here he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are what? Sanctified. Okay? Who's sanctified? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are all believers sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do all believers have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ? In the form of sound words, sound doctrine is going to be able to build you up. It's going to be able to build you up. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 19. Interesting usage of words again. Look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be what? Until Christ be what? Formed. So you've got the building, you've got the form of sound words, you've got all this stuff, and what Paul is endeavoring to do with the Galatians is for Christ to be formed where? Where does he want Christ to be formed? In you. Does he want the life of Christ to be manifested in the inner man of the Galatians? How is that going to be accomplished? Is that going to be accomplished through sound doctrine or unsound doctrine? It's going to be by sound doctrine. Come to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. See, the primary focus of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation is the state of your what? Your inner man. Christ being formed in you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in your mortal what? Flesh. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at verse 12. He talks about the gifts in verse 11, which we won't say much about at this time, but verse 12 he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? For the edifying of who? Does He want us to be edified? Does He want us to be built up? Does He want us to have Christ formed in us? So not only would you lose all of those aspects that we talked about a moment ago if you took Paul out, but if you took Paul out, you would also lose the means by which you would be able to be what? Edified, built up, established in the faith. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Paul writes to the Romans, who he had never visited, by the way, at least not as of the writing of this epistle. He writes the epistle in Acts 20, and he hasn't been to Rome yet. He says he desires to go and so forth multiple times in the book. But I want you to look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now watch, "to the end that ye may be," what? "Established." When Paul looks at the church at Rome, does he want them to be tossed to and fro? Does he want them to be giving ear to any old doctrine and any old thing going on? Or does he want them to be established? Established. He wants them to be established. If you think of that word established, you can apply that word in a lot of different contexts, right? If you apply that to, say, a business, and you were to say something to the effect of, "That business is established in the community," what do you mean when you say that? You mean they have a reputation, they have a foothold, they have a history in the community, they've been there, they've survived, and it's also then putting forth the connotation that they will continue to what? To be there. Okay? He's saying here that he's seeking to impart unto the Romans some spiritual gift to the end. What's the end game? Why is he doing this? He's doing it to the end, and the end outcome that he's after here is that they may be what? Established. He wants them to be rooted. He wants them to be grounded. He wants them to be established. He wants them to be unmovable. All that terminology Paul uses throughout his epistles. And so he writes to the Romans to the end that they would be what? Established. Come over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 25. Now, you know, you gotta love the Word of God, right? For many reasons, but this is a cool thing. In chapter 1, he writes to him and he says, "That I'm writing to you to the end that you might be what? Established." Okay? Then he writes the whole epistle and he's concluding the epistle now, and he says the following in verse 25. He says, "Now to him that is a power to what? Establish you." Do you know that the word establish here is the same Greek word translated establish in chapter 1? Okay? So, he says in chapter 1 that he's writing to them that at the end that they might be established, and then he comes to the conclusion of the book, and he picks up with what he talked to them in the introduction, and he says, "Okay, now, here's what you need to know if you're going to be what? Establish." He says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you." Does he want you to be established? By the way, if you look up that word establish, you don't use that. That's an old English word. Okay. If you look up that word in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, you go and you look up the word establish. You know what it tells you? It says for this word, the word establish is now always used. Okay? So all that is telling you is that to establish and establish is the same what? It's the same idea, okay? It's the same thing. They're coming from the same word in the Greek language, they're brought into English slightly differently, but they're conveying the same what? The same meaning, okay? And now he says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you," have we already established that he wants you to be established? Okay? Now notice what it says. According to. Why are the words "according to" important? Because what he's getting ready to do is tell you how you can be what? Established. So if you're gonna be established believer, are there some things that you are going to be established according to? So look at the verse. "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, there are three items in those two verses that you are going to be established according to, right? But what's the first one? The first one is what he calls my what? My gospel. So let's get this up here. My gospel is the foundation. Folks, if you're not a believer, if you've never trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it going to matter a whole lot whether you understand anything Daniel says? Or anything Isaiah says? Or anything Paul says about the mystery? Okay? What you need to understand and get first is an understanding of how you are what? Saved. So ground zero to be established, number one priority is you need to know, understand, and believe what Paul calls my what? My gospel. Okay? Now look, this is my coat. Why is it my coat? It's not yours. It's mine. Right? Does Paul say over and over and over again about the gospel that was committed to his trust? Was Paul, by direct divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, given a gospel to preach? And he says, that's my what. And he says it in numerous other places. So if you're going to be established, if you're going to be rooted, if you're going to be grounded, if you're going to be unmovable and so forth, the number one ground zero thing you need to understand as a member of the body of Christ is you need to understand Paul's gospel. What is Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel is number one, you are by nature a sinner. Because you are by nature a sinner, God's wrath is abiding upon you. Because you are by nature a sinner and have the wrath of God abiding upon you, you cannot save yourself. You have fallen short of the glory of God, right? And so what is God's remedy for the situation? For you to continue to labor in your own religious performance? For you to continue to try to make God happy with you by doing good things and religious deeds and, you know, whatever it is you think you need to do? How are you going to deal with the fact that you're a sinner, that you have the wrath of God abiding upon you and you can't save yourself? What Paul's answer to that is, you need to reach out in faith to a Redeemer. Right? To somebody who stepped into the gap and paid the price that your sin necessarily deserved. And when you by faith believe that, does He impart the righteousness of God to your account? That's a great gospel, by the way. Okay? That is salvation by grace through faith. Apart from what? Works. Apart from anything. That's Paul's gospel. That's what he says. Now, once you've got that, are you now ready for the next thing? Can you go to the next thing until you understand the mechanics and the foundational issue of your justification? No. Look at the verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you. By the way, I had a student, I was telling, sharing this with the guys at work, not at work, at breakfast yesterday morning. The student, it was in philosophy class, the student raises their hand, they say, Mr. Ross, are you saying, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And I looked at the kid and I said, are you asking me my opinion? And he goes, yeah, I'm asking you your opinion. So I said again, just to clarify, so are you asking me my opinion? He goes, yeah, I'm asking you your opinion. I said, and everybody's heard that he's asking me my opinion, I'm going to give him my opinion. So trying to cover myself, right? And I said, well then my opinion is this. And I looked at the kid and I said, the righteousness of God is obligated to give eternal life to anybody that has perfect righteousness. And the kid looked at me and he goes, well then nobody would have eternal life because we all do bad stuff. And I'm like, woo! He's got it! Of course I couldn't do that, but... And he goes, well then how can anybody have eternal life then? And I said, because a substitute took my place. The death that I deserved, the punishment that I deserved, Jesus Christ stepped in and died in my place. And when I believe that He did that for my sin, the justice of God is satisfied because of the death of His Son, and He's able to, on account of His Son's death on my behalf, give me eternal life. And he looks at me and he goes, nobody's ever told me that before. And you could have heard a pin drop in that classroom. That's all I said, and then I moved on. but because this is the issue. This is ground zero, is it not? An understanding of your justification before Almighty God and how Almighty God can declare you and I righteous. That's what justification is, by the way. Justification is not just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is, no, God giving you and I His very righteousness because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that, not only giving you total, complete righteousness, but totally forgiving you of all your sin. Total forgiveness. Look, folks, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, was everything you ever did wrong future? You weren't around yet. You weren't even a speck in your mother's eye at that point. Your mother didn't even exist. But yet He loved you and I enough to step out of time, to step out of eternity into time and take upon Himself the form of a servant for the sole purpose of going to the cross to dying and pay for sin. Right? That's the real Christmas story, is it not? And He does that, and He dies there in our place, on our behalf, in our stead, suffering in His soul the second death and separation from God Almighty. My God, why have You what? Forsaken me, so that He could come through that and raise from the dead the victor over sin and death 3 days later, and He could reveal this thing to the Apostle Paul, and He goes, okay, Paul, go tell everyone. And half of the world's like, nah, we don't want that. Isn't that man's reaction? I was watching the news this morning for a few minutes. I don't like to do that before church because it gets my mind on other things. But I caught a little bit of it trying to watch the weather, and they were talking about this atheist group that had bought a billboard that out by a church, and people were driving by it, and it says on the billboard, stay home this Christmas. You'll get more out of it. Mocking the Christians. Folks, God is going to give every single person that has ever lived exactly what they deserve. Okay? And the thing about grace is that the grace of God is able to give me what I don't deserve. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what He's done for me on my behalf. That's awesome. That's what He's saying here when He says, now, to Him there's a power to establish you according to what? My gospel. You've got to get that first. If you don't get that, none of the rest of it what? Matters. Now, to Him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and, in addition, right? And the preaching of Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Comma. Are there a lot of ministries that preach Christ? Are there a lot of ministries that preach Christ according to the prophetic scripture? That talk about Christ? But that's not what that said. That said, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according what? According to. Notice that's the second according to in that verse. The first one is, now to Him that has the power to establish you, according to. Okay, according to what? Number one, my what? Gospel. Number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Any old preaching of Jesus Christ? No. The preaching of Jesus Christ that is according to the revelation of what? The mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made what? Manifest. See, folks, step number one in your edification, step number one in my edification, in your establishment, in my establishment, step one is to get saved. To believe Paul's gospel. Step two, if you are going to be an established believer, is you have to understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. You should know the answer to this by now. Is that all that's in the Bible? Is all that's in the Bible the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Or is there preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy? Is there preaching of Jesus Christ related to the things God promised the nation of Israel? So if I'm going to be established, I first got to be saved. I second got to understand what God is doing today through the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But third, but now is made manifest, verse 26, and by the Scriptures of the what? Of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations by the obedience of faith. The third thing I need to understand is related to the Scriptures of the prophets and how Israel's program fits with our what? Program. So first, ground zero, I got to understand the gospel. Second, I got to understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the third thing I need to understand if I'm going to be established is how the mystery fits together with the Scriptures of the what? Prophets. And if I understand that, in Paul's estimation, in the estimation of God the Holy Spirit, would I be an established believer? Because I would be established according to an understanding of all three of those what? Those things. Now, I'm running out of time. In the Bible, there are 9 church epistles that Paul writes. Okay? And they are arranged in the following. 4, 3, and 2. 4 epistles, 3 epistles, 2 epistles. And I'll kind of try to explain what I'm saying here. The main focus of Romans through Galatians is Christ and the cross. The main focus of Romans through Galatians is Christ and the cross. That would be that my gospel piece. That first ground level issue. Okay? Paul explains in the book of Romans, the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains a lot of things, but he sets out some basic understandings of what God is doing and how we are justified and some basic understandings of what is going on. Those are expounded upon in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. The epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those three deal with Christ and the church. Christ is the exalted head of the church, the body of Christ. And you and I are in Him and our participation in what Christ is seeking to accomplish in a universe that He created for Himself. That would be the second piece. Where is the mystery fully explained and expounded? Ephesians and Colossians. And then third, you have the issue of Christ and His coming. And that's explained to you in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, particularly in 1st Thessalonians, Paul talks about the rapture of the church, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? In chapter 2, he writes to them because some people have written them and shaken them in their confidence of what he taught them in 1st Thessalonians, the book of 1st Thessalonians, and they're worried that the day of Christ is at hand, and they're worried that they've missed the rapture, they've worried that they've missed the catching away, and that they're living in the time of the evil one, the time of the adversary, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And Paul writes to him and he explains to him how they can know that they're not in the tribulation period. And he explains how Israel's program fits together with the church and what God is seeking to accomplish through the church, the body of Christ. That's explained to you in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is not a higher order curriculum where you have to get this before you can get this, before you can get this, and you got to pass certain checkpoints and tests and so forth before you can move on. This is an all-encompassing understanding of what God is seeking to do through and with the church, the body of Christ, that is given to you, that if you understand it, it will naturally lead to your and my edification. Now, the final 4 of Paul's epistles, 1 Timothy through Philemon, are known as the pastoral epistles. They focus on life in the local church. And this is living the grace life together with others, should say others, in order to do the work of the ministry. See, where's the work of the ministry get done? It's done in the local church. It's done in your home and in the local church. Yeah, the work of the ministry gets done in your home. Okay? I'm just saying. First and foremost, it ought to be being done in your home. And then, a group of believers of like mind who are seeking to live by grace in their homes come together and assemble themselves together in a local church. And that local church that has the same values, that has the same things that it values and esteems, comes together and combines its energies and its efforts to edify all of the body of Christ in that particular area. Okay? And you read about that in 1 Timothy through Philemon, where Paul addresses Timothy, Titus, and Philemon about how the grace life should be lived out in the assembly. And what the leadership of that assembly should look like. And how that assembly should function. And what its goals ought to be. All this is covered. In the pastoral epistles, we have Christ and the congregation. So you've got the cross, the church, the coming, and the congregation. The entire totality of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of this body of Christ in this dispensation is covered for you by the Apostle Paul. He talks about your marriage. He talks about your kids. He talks about your job. He talks about your parenting. He talks about all that stuff. And he lays it all out and he says, okay, you're under grace. Here's how that grace should function in your life. On your job, in your home, with your spouse, and so on. Okay? And he lays it all out and he explains it all in Romans through Philemon. And he explains it all in a way that you can get it, that you can understand it, that you can take it into your inner man and it can do the work that it's supposed to do. Okay? Now, there's an underlying arrangement, and I'm just going to have time to touch on this, and we're going to have to come back to it next time. Come over to 2 Timothy. If we're going to talk about how we're going to be edified, we're not going to Proverbs 1. We're not going anywhere else. We're going to Paul. See what Paul says about how it's going to be accomplished. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now there's a very interesting concept here. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How many of you believe that? How many believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? That means that the book that you have in your hand is not of human origin. Okay? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter says. Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul and the rest of the boys, they're not just laying there writing whatever it comes to their whim and fancy. They are penning God's what? Words. Those words then are then preserved through time and history. They are then translated into your language. And when you hold in your hand a King James Bible, you have in your hand God's Word for English-speaking people. Now, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? What is all Scripture profitable for? Number one, doctrine. Number two, what? Reproof. Number three, correction. And number four, instruction in righteousness. Okay? I have a diagram up here. The cross. In this column here, the main emphasis of these books is the cross. Romans. Romans is the first great book of doctrine. Romans focuses on the cross and is the foundation that orients you to the concept of the grace of God and being justified not by the works of the law, but by what? Grace. Verse 24. Being justified how? Freely. By His what? Grace, through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 through 5 sets forth the idea and the concept of our justification by grace. Romans chapter 6 through 8 talk about how you have the capacity to live under grace. He says in Romans chapter 6, he says, For we are not under the law, but under what? Grace. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, he sets forth information about the dispensation of grace and how Israel is temporarily set aside and how God is now doing something different through the Apostle Paul than what he was doing with Israel in time past. And then in Romans chapter 12 through 16, you have the walk of grace. Romans 12:1. I therefore beseech you, brethren... I'm going to mess it up. Sorry. Go to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, you begin to learn in chapters 12 through 16 about how to live by grace. You're saved by grace. You have a standing in grace. You're in the dispensation of grace. You ought to live by what? Grace. And Romans introduces you to all these concepts, right? And the next books you get to are the books of what? First and second. What's the problem with the Corinthians? The problem with the Corinthians is that they're what? They're carnal. Are they living the way they should be living, based upon what they should have learned from Romans? So in other words, any believer, how do I become a believer? I become a believer by understanding I'm justified by grace through faith. Romans is the first one of Paul's epistles found in my scriptures, and one of the first things it tells me is how I can be what? Justified. The problem with the Corinthians is that they need reproof. Their behavior, they are living in a way that is not in line with who they are as a member of the body of Christ. So Paul reproves them when he writes to them in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then third, you have correction. You have the next book, fourth, is the book of Galatians. What's the problem in Galatia? The problem in Galatia. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the what? The truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. The problem in Galatia is not that there be... Outwardly, are the Galatians religious? Are they everything the Corinthians aren't? The problem in Galatia is that they were departing the doctrine. So Paul writes them to correct them and their doctrinal error. And it is time to quit, and I'm not done. So, rather than press, I just commend this to you, and we will pick it up next time. The next section is the church, where Paul sets out the truth of the church, the body of Christ, and then he talks about the coming of the Lord for us in Thessalonians. And once we're raptured out of here, do we need any more reproof or correction? No. Because so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. And I'm going to throw this up, and then you have the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy, the issue is protect the doctrine. In 2 Timothy, the issue is preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The issue in Titus is practice this doctrine. And the issue in Philemon is personalize this doctrine. Here, Philemon, here's how you functioning under grace should function as a member of the body of Christ. And you get all of it. The most fascinating thing is you get all of it in the very order he intended for you to understand it. Just read it. Just read it and believe it. And it'll build you up. It'll edify you. It'll establish you. More on that next time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word and for the saints that are gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that we would understand and appreciate what a wonderful thing it is to be a member of the body of Christ and to have Paul as our apostle. Not that we diminish, disparage, or in any way take away from what your program is with Israel. Because we understand that that is part of your eternal purpose. That is part of your eternal plan. That is every bit as much as something that you are seeking to accomplish for yourself as what you're doing for with us as members of the body of Christ. But that we also understand that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all of this is going to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would appreciate these things, that we'd allow these things to resonate and to penetrate deep into our inner man, and to allow ourselves to truly understand the joy of living by grace, not because we're afraid you're going to get us, but understanding that we have peace with God. You are satisfied with the death of your Son, so much so that you could give us your very righteousness on the basis of His cross work. We need to understand that we are totally forgiven. We need to understand and appreciate and live in the reality that we don't need to keep short accounts, that we don't need to confess our sins every day to you to get to restore fellowship, but that we have forgiveness and we have peace with God and we have unbroken fellowship and access on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.